What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
Was Jesus raised to sit together with the Father in heavenly places? To be conformed, predestined. That means your destiny in the heart of God is that you be exactly like Jesus is. Nothing short of it. Say amen if you can. Passion says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers. We have been called to fulfill his design purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. Hallelujah. Does that sound like Adam in the Garden of Eden? Adam was made in the image and what? Likeness of God. In the same way. Notice, he didn't say it's in the image and in the likeness of God. He didn't say they had the same faces. He's not talking about his physical container. Hello? If not, God would be not so... Are you getting what I'm saying? But in image, the image of God, the likeness of God, like God, with the attributes of God. Haven't you heard like Father, like Son? What that means is that the things you see the Son do are just things that dropped up on the Son, not because he probably even learned them. He's just like his Father. The Bible says he designed from beginning, destined that we should share in the likeness of his Son. We are like his Son. So I'm like his Son. Glory to God. So we look at Jesus and we see who we are like. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 says. When we look at Jesus, we see the attributes of God, the unseen attributes of God are displayed in Christ. And guess what? We see who God has made us. So when we see Jesus, when we see Jesus in his resurrected state, don't get me wrong, as he is right now, as master over sickness, master over disease, can Jesus be conquered by anything? Can he be defeated by anything? Is there anything in this earthly realm that is a threat to Christ Jesus? Guess what scripture says? That's how God sees you. You are made in his likeness. So I'm indestructible. Hallelujah. So that is the picture of you that God sees, and then you start, amen, living your life in the full consciousness of that truth. Did you get it now? That's why the Christian walk is likened to a journey. It is not a journey to become something. It's a journey to realize all you've become. I was talking to someone I ministered to a few days ago, and I was telling her about healing. I said, look, you're not the sick trying to get healed. Hello? You're not the sick trying to get healed. You're not looking for healing. You are the healed. There is a devil that is trying to steal your healing, and in the authority of Christ, we are enforcing what is yours. Those are two different things. 1 Peter 2:24. Let me show you that quickly. I'm just laying a foundation. Some of you are not opening your Bibles. 1 Peter 2:24. That's why you have a Bible. Look into your Bible. It's powerful when it's read to you, but when you read it from your own Bible, you know that your Bible is not lying. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, put your name there. He says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. We have died to sins. We're alive now. And there is a reason we're alive. It's for righteousness. I'm righteous. He didn't say try and die to sins. He said we haven't died to sins. The purpose is so that we are alive to righteousness. By whose stripes? You were healed. I want you to see how Peter takes it back. He doesn't push it into the future. He says, by whose stripes you were healed. That's why in the book of James, he could say, is any among you sick? What should he do? Let him come for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with what? With oil. He says, and the prayer of faith will do what? Will heal or save the sick. What is the prayer of faith? It is a prayer that is made based on what has been done. Hallelujah. And with so much certainty, he says, the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven him. That means sin cannot even stop what has been done from coming to pass. So you're the healed. You're the rich. You're the blessed. You're the successful. So in Christ Jesus, hello, we are not walking onto something, we are walking from something. I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm a man. Glory to God. There's nothing you can do otherwise to convince me. So there is a perfect, what I want you to know is that in the mind of God, there is a picture perfect image of you. Now we can accept this for healing, we can accept this for prosperity, but I mean you can accept that also for righteousness. That in the mind of God, you are flawless. In the mind of God, you are without stains. In the heart of God, are you with me? There is nothing wrong with you. The believer is not a sinner. The believer is the righteousness of God. You can't live to what you have died to. You've died to sin. I know what the Bible tells us in Romans 6. Say, reckon yourselves. That means impute it. Establish it in your mind. You know, sometimes when we teach the truth of the New Testament, are you with me? People actually think that we are trying to massage their emotions so that they run away from reality. And I don't know if you get what I'm saying. As though, this is who you are, but just do your best not to think like that. Do your best not to think that you are. It's not doing your best to try to think something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There is an economy of faith. There is a way heaven operates. There's the way God thinks. And oftentimes, as believers, what a lot of Christians are doing is how to get God to think how they are thinking. But Christianity is a call. Your walk of faith is a call to rise from where you are currently in your thought to begin to think the way God thinks because of what is established. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone, are you understanding what I'm saying? If anyone, regardless of where he's coming from, regardless of his color, his race, regardless of his abilities, regardless of what he has done or never done, as long as that person is in Christ, what is the mind of God concerning that person? Are you reading scriptures? How does God see that person? What is his mind? The Bible says he is what? A new creation. He's not saying, how do we think about that person? He's not asking, how do we perceive this person? Because if we ask you, how do you think about this person? There are files you can dig up, true or false. You can say, well, this is so and so person. Do you know why they missed Jesus? They didn't know his origin. The best they knew about him was that his father was a carpenter. If only they knew he was the savior of the world. Was Jesus trying to be the Messiah? Come on. Was he trying to be the Messiah? No, he was. He was. The book of John is a beautiful gospel. All the gospels are lovely. But I love John because John just talks about the life of Jesus. And you know, one of the things that the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the council. You know what the problem they constantly had with Jesus, that they could never get him to admit. They wanted to change his identity. They wanted to reduce him to who they were, and Jesus wouldn't let them. 1,000 times they kept asking him, how can you, a man, claim to... And he would tell them, before Abraham, I was. He had a firm grip on who he was. He knew. Why? Because who God has made him is not subject to the opinions of religious leaders. He's not subject to the situation. It is not even subject to the times. It's not subject to feelings. I told you last Sunday, the day you move out of the realms of feelings, are you with me? You will start enjoying God like never before. I can tell where Christians are by the way they act, by their, you know, somebody say body language doesn't count. It counts. If there are things that get you more excited than what scriptures have said, how many of you know, it's just a proof that those things hit your consciousness more than scripture does. You see someone who says, you know, the Bible says, God is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid of? As the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice, again, I say rejoice. And the person says, look, I'm not in the mood to rejoice. And then the person gets an alert of 5 million naira, and instantly the person's countenance changes. It means that 5 million is more real to him than that scripture that he's reading. Therefore, and there's something it's there for. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not trying to be one. He's not going to become one. He is. Present day tense, present day reality. All things have passed away. He didn't say they are passing away. In the mind of God, there's nothing that followed you from that life into this new life. All things have become what? New. He didn't say they are becoming new. They are new. You are a brand new man. Why do we teach God's word? Is so that you can lay hold and grasp this truth here. Not to massage your emotion, not to analyze your situation. It's so that you will come to see the way God sees. Is somebody still here? So you discover that in this walk of Christianity, listen now, God has put great dreams in your heart. God has put great ideas in your heart. He has said so many things to you. You've read wonderful things from this book. So he paints a picture for you that is real, not a picture that's going to be. Hello. So the question is, in your walk with God, guess what you're always contending with? What your present situation is postulating and the reality of the future or the picture that God's word paints in your heart. So you are here, and the word of God says by his stripes, you are healed. And guess what? There are symptoms in your body. So what is the connection? What's the bridge? Hello now. Between this thing that is happening to me and this thing Pastor Aramia is telling me this night is already an established truth. Here I am struggling with this addiction. Trying to get over this thing. And yet God's word is looking at me in the face and saying that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And that I have been raised to sit at the same place with Jesus. How do you reconcile it? Am I talking to someone? Or God calls you to do something, which is why I really want to major. God calls you to do something and you are wondering. And let me say this to you. He will never ask you to do anything you can do. Your walk with God is not a call to do what you can do. Even holiness is not a thing you can do. There's nothing in Christendom that is not the Spirit of God walking through us. If you try to be holy, you are not holy. Holiness is a work of the Spirit. Say amen, amen. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, maybe we should go there. Exodus chapter 3. I look at the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 3. From verse 1. The Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, and you know that that angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, right? Appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, so it was Jesus that appeared to him. Glory to God. It is this Jesus that the Bible says he was willing to suffer the reproach of Egypt. Are you getting me? And he esteemed it far greater honor than the pleasures that the palace had to offer him. It's Jesus that appeared to him in the burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, notice, when the Lord saw that he did what? He turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Then verse 6 says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to, notice now, to where? To a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Does that sound wonderful? It sounds wonderful. It sounds beautiful. Just imagine, hello, having to leave, to lead people who have been in oppression into an experience that is totally different from their present reality. That looks beautiful. But I go into the mind of Moses and I'm wondering what he's thinking when God showed up that day. Are you listening? When God showed up that day, notice scripture tells us that if Moses had not turned to look, God wouldn't have spoken. God spoke because he turned to look. That is why it is believed that that burning bush had always been there. Moses had been passing by it. When he took the sheep to the back of the mountain to rest, and he went to the mountain of God, hello, it was not a one-time thing. The bush had been there. But that particular day, Moses turned to look. And the Bible says it's when he turned to look that God spoke to him. It looks like an obstruction. See, Moses did not stand up that day. Hello. Saying that I'm going to meet with God. It was irregular every day. Or irregular normal day. So he didn't leave his house that day and said, may today be the day that I see the bush burning. May today be the day that the Lord speaks to me. And isn't it interesting how mighty things are triggered in very unceremonious ways? I know I'm talking to someone. Isn't it interesting how what started like a joke in question without the pomp and pageantry becomes something that is saving the world? And a lot of times we expect God to show up in a fire, but he just wants to show up in a still small voice. Sometimes we just expect, how many of you have expected answers from God in some very spectacular ways? And when he answered, you didn't even know he has answered. You know, you were just there. Look at how Saul became king of Israel. He didn't go out saying, look, I'm going to join a political party, I'll be voted, and you're going to see the next king. It wasn't an ambition. He was looking for his missing donkeys. You went in search of something, and then you came back a king. It was like that day was just a regular everyday. I personally believe that Moses has been passing by, and that day, hello, he said, let me take a look. And that's what God needs from you. I'm talking to someone here. See, no matter what you do in your life pursuit, always have that eureka moment when you find out what God wants you to do. Are you with me? No, let me say it again. No matter what you do in your life, no matter what you pursue, keep pursuing it. But you know what I pray for you? That you will find that purpose, that moment designed for you, that thing that God wants you to do, that thing that your passion is immersed in, hello, that gets you to bed late at night and gets you up from bed and keeps you awake in the night, gets you up early, keeps you on your bed. Find that moment. You know, some Christians have not found that. Starts with the pioneering spirit. that God awakens in you. People look at my life as a pastor and, wow, Pastor, how do you pastor and do you do these things? And I look at their lives and I say, how do you do those things? It's our passion. It's our moment. If you know a bit about my life, you know that I was just playing around the burning bush too with this pastoral thing. Amen. And that's how I got sunk in it. The first time I started pastoring, I was pastoring with the mind that another pastor will come. Because I just got into All Christian Families Fellowship. There was a vacuum. There was no leadership at the time. And I was around. Are you following? And I said, all right, because God had been talking to me, but I didn't know it was going to be in that way. That was my own burning bush experience. And I'm, all right, let's start. Let me do something while the Lord sends the pastor. And that's how I've been your pastor up to today. There was no ceremony of anybody calling me and anointing me and pouring oil on my head. I had to start asking God, who is going to pour the oil on my head? Then I just shared with Pastor B, this is what God has asked me to do. He has asked me to do this. And Pastor B said, that means you are my pastor. In a very unceremonial way. So those of you who are waiting, probably God has spoken to you, but you are looking for another move. That move is the move. Or stay with this person. It could be that simple. So you need to take off your shoes. Hallelujah. You need to commit to it. You need to stop looking for another thing and just stay there. And listen, what I discovered is that when the call of God called, I don't know why I had to dwell there. When you sense that thing that God wants you to do, it could be, you know, it's when you fall in love, you know what I'm saying? People say you fall in love. I say, yes, keep falling. You know, when you fall in love, I know some of you are young here, younger than me, because I'm a young man. Amen. Some of you are younger, you're looking at me, and you just can't wait. Just when that moment comes, and okay, let me not go further. You're just looking forward to something that will happen. Hallelujah. It's always beautiful. The beginning of a thing comes with a lot of excitement, especially with the pictures of the future in your heart. Do you know when you're in love and you're talking and you people are just saying things that don't matter? Amen. Just sending all kinds of messages and, you know, start passwording your phone. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, just all. So, you know, you don't want anybody intruding into that world where it's just two of you. That's how it begins. Until at a point in time, you start looking for how many people enter that world to help. Because when you start, you're thinking about a wonderful family, right? How you're going to raise, how you're going to have your lovely kids. You name all of them, their names will start with M. Mm-hmm. One is Mary, the other is Monday, another one is Martha. You get what I'm saying? Everything you have is going to be M because you have always loved the letter M. There's Maria. Even the church is Methodist. You get it. Everything has to be M. The street is Mandisa Street. The hill is Mambila. Everything is M. Glory. Do you know in those moments, you don't know that those babies, when they come, they keep you awake. Hello? Have you ever thought of that? I know you said, no, when we get there, we'll cross it. You don't know what you're talking about, crossing it. I've seen people. No, I'm talking about the economy of faith. I've seen people. And listen, God needs you to have that initial energy. Are you getting me? He paints those pictures in your heart so real. So real. Are you getting me? Because they are real. To a land, he said, I'm going to deliver them. Just imagine Moses coming home that day. Wow, I'm the deliverer. And I'm going to bring these people home, a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm sure some of you have written business proposals. Hello. And you have counted the money. And you've thought of how much you're going to send to, how you're going to send missionaries abroad. Hello, if you've been there. So look, this business is going to produce, because they said, you know, you were just in a place and people were talking, and that's how that business idea grew in your heart. Hello. You know, they said that if you're able to invest so and so amount of money in 8 months, this was what's going to come out. And if you turn it over and invest it again in 2 years, you could do it. In fact, that's this person's story. You're like, wow. And then you are there. You start disturbing God, start praying, and then you start. And then you're sitting there in church and they're talking about the media ministry and sowing to this, sowing to that. And guess what you're just saying in your heart? All of you just chill with that announcement. Are you getting me? Just chill with that announcement. The next big thing is on the block. I'm coming. If you've ever felt like that, let me see your hand. You're just there that, oh God, I don't need this announcement. I don't need this announcement. Lord, you have raised me to stop this announcement. You raised me so that this kind of I am the son of consolation. I understand that moment. It always happens. And please, don't play down on it. What you need to do is to always keep that picture. Your walk of faith, I know I'm jumping ahead of myself, is how to sustain that excitement, sustain that image, sustain that thing, and see it as done. Glory to God. So Moses comes into Egypt and then speaks to Pharaoh. A lot of times we think that, do you know, read your Bibles, after the rods were swallowed by, after Moses threw his rod and it became a snake, and the magicians and the charmers threw theirs and it became a snake, and you know the story, and Moses' rod swallowed the other snake. Go and read very well. Do you know it took 2 years before Moses came back? Some of you think all those miracles were performed in 2 weeks. No. He took off. And you know, Pharaoh was like, is this what you came to show me? Then you begin to wonder, has God set me up? That's the moment now when you begin to ask yourself, hello, I wish I didn't look at that bush. Because the reality of what you've met on ground doesn't look like the picture that was shown you in your burning bush experience. Somebody here with me? You're so excited. God called me. I'm going to pastor. If I'm going to pastor, and then you come, and the first 2 years of pastoring, there are 30 people in church or 50 people in church, and you are laboring. You're doing everything you've known to do. Hello? And then some of your friends are there just saying, are you sure this is what God asked you to do? We know your caliber. We know what you're, we know your stock. And you're saying, why did I even go for that prayer meeting? If I didn't go for that prayer meeting, I wouldn't have heard God call me. Some years ago, a friend of mine met me and said, Pastor Aramie, are you really sure God said you should pastor? There are other things you can do, you know, and still be preaching. And he was giving me options. And it would amaze you, he was a Muslim, telling me about the call of God. But you have to find that passion. Are you with me? You have to find that thing that you put your hand to and you're not willing to look back. Double-minded people don't succeed in God's scheme of things. Those of you online, I believe you're following what we're saying tonight. Glory. So Pharaoh says, no. He says, who sent you? And then you tell Pharaoh, the Lord Yahweh. And you're expecting. This is the Yahweh that when he introduced himself to you. Hello, church. When Yahweh introduced himself to Moses, Moses couldn't look at his face. Moses couldn't look. And then you come and meet Pharaoh. And you say, Pharaoh, the Lord Yahweh sent me to you. He said, I don't care who is Yahweh. And you are expecting that this awesome God, Kai, you're expecting that this awesome God, maybe should strike him. Maybe just touch his lips to validate the fact that he sent you. And they, hello, Yahweh is just sitting there. He's not doing anything. You proceed to show your next proof. You throw your rod down. Then Pharaoh has a good laugh, brings his magicians. They throw their, your swallows it. Moses says, then, Pharaoh says, then what? As a matter of fact, hear me. All these Jews, I was giving you straws to mold bricks. from today, they will not give you any straw. And guess what? If the brick reduces by one count, you're in trouble. And then you come back home. Hello. You come back to your tent and you're just lying there. See, that's a good reason to quit. And you're just lying there and you're asking yourself, was that God? Come on. Anybody here who has ever taken a decision or stepped out, hello, and the outcome didn't look like it was God that spoke to you? Do I have a witness here? Don't be troubled. Those moments are there. It was while you were hearing Pastor Aramet teach on the visionary that you went and resigned. You get me? That's when, you know, this idea came into your heart. Glory to God. You went during incense on fire, and all you could see was this company. I'm a visionary. This is what God has asked me to do. You went and resigned. And everybody was telling you, look, this is a big mistake you are making. You said, no, I know what the Lord told me. You were even preaching to them. No, I know exactly what he told me. Barely 4 months, the company, you want to register, then you discover that the forms at the Corporate Affairs Commission have been held there. Then you're having issues. Then the lawyer, you gave your lawyer $300,000 to register the company for you, you know, and somehow his line is not going through again. His phone is bad. Are you with me? Did God ask me to do this? There is a gulf. The question is, this is what you showed me. This is where I am. And that's why some people begin to misunderstand the wisdom of God. I say, you know, wisdom says that I should go back to that job. Wisdom demands that I go back to the house of Jethro, are you with me, the Midianite, and continue what I was doing. Listen to me. You must understand how God works. He didn't show up. 2 years, Moses was waiting. The children of Israel were shouting. They were crying. Moses, you've come to make our lives bitter. You know, if you make your own mistakes, you can suffer the consequences and sulk and encourage yourself and get up. But when you make a decision that has to do with the lives of others and affects them, you know, it can be very, very, that's the burden of leadership. Are you getting me? It can be very disheartening. Once the Bible tells us that the Amalekites had come to take David's family because they had gone to war, and they came and raided them, took their children. And the Bible says when David came back, he was sad. He was sad. And everybody started blaming David. If we didn't follow you, we would still have had our children here. Now they've taken our children, they've taken our wives as slaves. And it's so... Well, let me tell you, that's how people are. Can I speak to those who are leaders here? That's the nature of man for you. He rejoices with you when things are going well, and then finds a way to explain his situation when things aren't going well. That's why people always forget when you were good to them. But I like David. The Bible says David did what? Took the ephod and began to seek the face of God. Should I go? Should I chase? Because at that point in time, even your special advisor will not give you any advice. He's thinking about his wife. And God said, go after them, pursue them, you will overtake and you will recover. So guess what? You can't go alone. Hello? You can't go alone. So you now turn to these same people who are angry and you ask them. God said we should go. How many of you that we should go and recover our wives and our children? How many of you are ready to go? You can be sure. Some will say, look, David, it's because I followed you the first time. I got to where I got to. I'm following you nowhere. And then some loyal ones will, you know, you always have the loyal ones. Amen. And, you know, the loyal ones just stood up and said, well, either way, we don't have children, we don't have our wives, they are there, perhaps something will happen, and David will still trust you, let's go. And the Bible said they went and they recovered. You know the story? They recovered their families, and it was a bumper, it was a booty they brought home. Amen. The bounty was big. These guys were doing great. They were happy. Then those who stayed at home said, we must share the thing equally. And the other guys went and said, no, nobody's sharing nothing with anyone. And Jesus, you know, David said, no. Both those who stayed at home and those who went, whatever was brought as spoils from the war will be shared equally. Power of partnership. But what I want you to see is that middle gap between what God told you, between you being anointed as a king. Come on, I know I'm talking to someone. Being anointed as a king and running for 13 years of your life from a king who wants to kill you. You know what? The things that God puts in your heart, what you read in scripture, sometimes they might seem far-fetched. But in Christ Jesus, they've been... If they were not established, God wouldn't have said them. See, if it's not possible, it won't be in your heart. Now, I pray somebody gets this. If those things weren't possible, they won't even come into your heart in the first place. God will not bring into your heart something that cannot become reality. So finally, Moses prevails through those 9 wonderful miracles in Egypt and then brings the children of Israel out. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight. Are you following me? The Bible says they now get to the Red Sea. Sometime in the course of this series, I'm going to teach you about patience and the place of being led of God's Spirit. You know why? God will not always lead you by the way you came in on your way out. When they were coming into Egypt, there was no Red Sea. But there's a reason he said we'll pass them through the Red Sea. There's a reason he said we're going to pass them through the Red Sea. And you know why he said that? God said, lest they see war and they become what? Scared. Their heart fails them and they want to return back to Egypt. So listen, there are wars to be fought. Someone is quiet. There are obstacles. Between that beautiful land that he was talking about, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, that business plan, there are obstacles. It's in that same land that there were giants, true or false? I don't care if a Harvard professor, please, I mean this, I don't care, it doesn't matter. If a Harvard professor prepared your business plan from Harvard Business School and is flawless, it doesn't remove giants. Giants don't read business proposals. They don't know business plans. Thank you, Lord. And the Bible says, the children of Israel just sang. Out of Israel, see the mighty miracle, the firstborns of Egypt dead. And here they are with Moses. Moses is beginning to see that what God said to him is coming to pass. The people are following him. That means this thing is possible. It's working. Then the Red Sea from nowhere. Nowhere. How many of you have ever imagined that in your life you'll be where you are sometimes? By virtue of honoring God or doing something. How did I find myself here? That's where they were. And then there's the Red Sea. Now let me tell you the constraint of Red Sea. Go to Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew near, remember God just brought them out, then Pharaoh recovered. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh recovered from his, should I say recovered or was aggrieved and began to chase after the children of Israel. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel did what? Lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Underline that lifted their eyes, if the Bible you have is yours. The Bible says, and the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh. Verse 11, continue. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may do what? Serve the Egyptians. Remember, why did God go to Moses? It's because he said he heard the cry of the children of Israel. This is a system that oppressed them. They lifted up their voice to God in prayer, and God answered it in a man. Are you with me? Now they turn to that man, and what are they wishing? That it would have been better to serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Listen to me. When you put your hands to whatever God has asked you to do, are you with me? Be ready to die for it. That's the only way to live in. If you are afraid of death, you will never live. If you are afraid of failure, you will never see success. I'm afraid I don't like, you know, some Christians talk like that. I'm afraid this might not. No. The Bible said they lifted their eyes. They saw me, they had seen the miracles of God, but they were willing to go back to where they were, to go back into their comfort zone, to go back into that place of servitude, rather than pressing through into the gains of victory. I've seen some people like that. And can I encourage someone tonight? Where you are is not in a bad, you are not in a bad place. It's a proof that you're making progress. The seeming hitches is a proof that you're on the right track that you need to be on. Are you listening to me? Because where most people fail is when they are at the brink of an answered prayer. Where most people fail is not at the starting point. Are you with me? That's why I asked you, why is that? It looked like some people have been through a couple of things, they've had experiences, and then it never amounts to anything. It's because it is when you are, it's a test of faith. Hello. When they are at the brink of what they've been expecting, that is when it's like all the troubles come. That is when the devil is loudest. Leave what you're doing now. Stop this now. You're not supposed to do this. Then you begin to find options. Hallelujah. How can it be better to live in Egypt than to press through the Red Sea? Hello. And enter into a land that has been promised. That land is there. God is not going to create that land. It's already there. Just when you got there, they said they're taking 10 people, then your name didn't come out. You knew you've crossed the first round, the second round, the third round. It's the fourth round. They say we just want only 10 people. See, let me tell you something. If you know what God has said to you, if it means writing your name in a pencil, you will be there. They didn't hear me. Let me talk to people this way. It's an understanding. Because guess the problem? There's a Red Sea in front of you. The reality of the Red Sea confronts you. The armies of Pharaoh are coming and you don't have a bridge. Now, there are many ways to go about the Red Sea situation. Are you listening to me? One of the best ways to go around the Red Sea situation is not to strategize and build a bridge. But can I ask you a question? How long is it going to take you to build a bridge? Because if there is no, if time and survival are not matters of urgency, hello, you could consider that option, true or false? You can. If Pharaoh is not chasing you, you have time to sit down and think about the Red Sea. But in this split moment, you have to make a decision, and no decision is a good decision. You don't even know what decision to make. And then the Bible tells us that God turns to Moses, and Moses turns to God, and because the people are shouting. Christ Family Ministry is not as big as the children of Israel. And I have an idea of how people shout. When sometimes you want to do something and some people come and say, why are you doing this? Some are asking. They don't ask you directly. They just smile and say, we are with you all the way. We are with you. And guess what they are saying? You can hear behind that we are with you. You are on your own. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So you're just wondering. I'm giving you an introduction to what I want to teach. I want your hearts to open up to these truths. So yeah, you're just there. Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do that? And God gives Moses one of the most shocking answers that I've heard. I've always thought about it time without number. And you know, it has helped me to understand how God thinks, how he answers some of your cries. Because if you're crying about something that's a matter of life and death, and I come to you and say, thus says the Lord, imagine, it's a matter of life and death, and you're praying, you're kneeling on the altar here, and crying unto God with tears pouring out, and I put my hand upon you as a prophet of God, and says, thus says the Spirit of the Lord, why are you crying unto me? You know, some of you are going to stand up from there and say, what kind of fake prophet is that? He's not showing empathy. He's not empathetic. But that's the exact answer that God gave to Moses. Moses, why are you crying unto me? Tell the people to go forward. Do you know what forward is? Father, they said they don't, they said they've closed the deal. He said, go there tomorrow. See, Lord, you didn't hear what I just said. Oh, I know I'm talking to some people tonight. You know that moment when you cry to Jesus and you say, look, the wine has finished at your wedding. And he's not saying, okay, in the name of the Lord. Oh, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord. Here's the money. Go under that sack there. Lift the grain of corn. You're going to find money for the wine. And he turns and says, what is there? He says, it's the purification pot. What's inside? Say, water. Fill them with water. Fill them with water. I should do what? Fill them with water. Oh, Jesus. To imagine that he has never performed a miracle before. But they just say, you should. The only reason those guys obeyed Jesus, because Jesus' mother of the day, said, whatever he says for you to do, do it. So they fetch the water, they pour it. They say, we have filled it. We have filled it. What next? He said, go and serve it to the chairman of the occasion. I told you this woman would spoil this guy's wedding. You were not listening. I told you people. When I say, make me the wedding planner, you wouldn't listen. Make me the wedding planner, we'll not be in this issue. We'll not find ourselves where we are. Water. Water. Are we egalas? Why do we serve? These people ran out of wine. They are bringing water. Oh, but when they serve it to the man, I'm sure sarcastically they go back to their seat. The man gets up and says, well, come back, come back, come back. Why do you guys behave like this? He said, I told you. Why are you guys behaving like this? Most times when I go for weddings, they bring the good wine. Then when the good wine has finished, then they bring the bad one. I've never been to a wedding where they bring the bad one first, then they later bring the good one. What? And then we're like, can you serve me? 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 Listen, there is an economy that God operates by that if your eyes are not open, when you are in a place where you feel stuck, you don't know, you will fail to realize that God's biggest breakthrough, that's the moment you are stepping into your greatest ease. And you begin to read scripture. I know what I love about scripture. When you read it, it's indifferent. Have you ever seen 1 Peter 2, no matter how sick you are in your body, have you ever read 1 Peter 2, 24, showing empathy is still the same thing that he was saying before, that it will still be saying now, that it will still tell you to do. You know why? There is something about it. Hebrews 11, 29. Hebrews 11, 29. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I trust someone is blessed tonight. Hebrews 11, 29. Because God's plan for you is not to walk on murky grounds. See, if the ground opened and they walked on murky, muddy ground, I mean, that would be, it would still be a miracle. But listen, he has a master plan in place. Heaven has mechanisms that dry seas in a stroke of time that gets men walking on dry land. Let me talk to the people this side. Amen. I said there are heavenly mechanisms. Are you with me? Heaven's architecture, construction firms in heaven. Are you listening to me? That they will look at the sea. They will dry. They will, no, don't just open the Red Sea. It will blow on that ground. It will dry that ground and cause you to come out at the other end with dusty feet. Are you with me? Heaven is way more than what you are thinking. There is something in his mind. And this is what scripture says in Hebrews 11, 29. By faith. And this is what I want you to see. By faith. Oh, I love scripture. It says, they. But from what I read in the book of Exodus 14, only one man was in faith. Only one man was in faith, not they. And the name of that man is who? Is Moses. That means your faith can save a nation. Your faith can transform a community. Your faith can bring a family through. Your faith can reinvent the wheel and change the narrative of your community. Your faith can be counted as they. One man's faith. See, there's something about one man who trusts God in the midst of 100 doubters, 1,000,000 naysayers. The Bible says, by faith, they passed through what? They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Listen to me. That means not about what they did. It's not about what they did, because people can do what you do and not get the results you get. But the Bible says what got them through the Red Sea is faith. It's by faith. The Bible says it's by faith. It is by faith, not by constitution, not by machinery. There are certain things your machinery can do. There are certain things your textbooks can do. Hello. There are certain things institutions and models can do. And I don't have a problem with those models and institutions. But if there is no faith in it, are you getting me? It is dead. Faith opens seas that construction companies cannot open. No, trust me. I was sharing with Pastor Teima the other day how we moved from Gado White House to this Theater of Faith grounds. Are you with me? Faith can bring what money cannot do. Your greatest challenge is not money. What bridges the reality of where you are and what God has shown you is what? It's faith. Is somebody getting me? It's faith. Hallelujah. And there is no substitute for faith. This is the interesting thing. You know, sometimes we think that if we change strategy without faith, things will change. How many of you have thought like that? Maybe this is why we failed. So let's change strategy. Until faith is engaged, you will not see that thing come to pass. There's no substitute for faith. So it makes me laugh when some pastors are called word of faith pastors. They say, how many of you have heard some people say, don't be talking faith. We're not talking faith, we're talking reality. No, don't join such people. Are you hearing me? Don't join such people. If it's not of faith, the dividends will not manifest. It's by faith. See, if God calls you to get into ministry or start a business, it doesn't matter whether you have 10 billion in that account. Are you with me? For it to come to pass, it must be faith. And let me just shock you. That is why sometimes everything is reduced to the point when faith is born in a man's heart. Because most times people get to understand faith when they are at their wit's end, or they've come to the end of themselves. You don't have to get there, but if you have to get there, you will get there. Faith is not hanging on to God and hanging on to options. Faith, somebody told me once, said, Pastor Arame, when he was advising me, he said, Pastor Arame, this life that you want to get into, let me tell you, the Igala people say that you cannot, are you with me? You cannot trust God and drink water that is boiling. I know what that statement literally means. You can't say because you trust God, you can grab a kettle from fire, put it to your mouth and start drinking it. What that means is if you get the kettle, no amount of faith will make you drink it and you'll be alive. I said, let me tell you. So I turned and looked at him. I said, when you are in faith, when you grab that kettle, are you getting me? You will be drinking the most chilled water you've ever drank in your life. So if there's anything I protect in my life, it is not properties. If there's anything I protect, it's not what people are saying. It's not even how many friends are with me. What I protect the most is my faith. Faith is the common thread behind all the people that God lists as successful in Hebrews 11. Whether it has to do with building an ark or offering and giving an offering. Are you getting me? Or it has to do with stopping the mouth of lion or changing systems or overthrowing governments. Are you with me? Whether it has to do with establishing kingdoms. whatever it is, there's a common thread that defines success in every person that has worked with God. What is that? It's faith. You are not going to be the first person that will get to that place without it. And the earlier you understand faith, the what? The better. And listen, as we go through this series, you'll discover that faith pays. Faith pays. Faith supplies. Philippians chapter 4, that's where I want to close. When someone makes a promise to you, it is not a substitute for faith. Those early days of ministry, my God, people used to make promises to us. Pastor Arame, this ministry is reaching the ends of the world. I am going to, in fact, go. We have gone to price things. After pricing, we didn't see the people again. Faith is the help of a man. I'm not saying God doesn't use men. But it's God that every time your eyes are on a man, you can't receive what heaven is giving. Have you ever attempted, receiving something at this level and catching what is coming from top? No, you will miss it. So what's the danger? A man can give. A man can make promises and genuinely not be able to keep it. That's why I don't get angry. It was good some people disappointed so that your eyes will be taken from that level and lifted where? And lifted up. Your uncle can be the registrar of a school and you will still not get the admission. So see what Paul says. Philippians 4:19. Popular scripture, you know. King James says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See where faith comes in. There are needs and there is supply. The needs are real. But can I speak to you? The supply too is real. The river is real. But the wind of God's Spirit that blows through the night is also real. It might not be present in this economy that you operate in. But in the economy of heaven, it is present. And for your information, it is real. This task that you need to do, this is how much you need, this is what you need. The needs are real. The occasions are not, they are real. That's your physical situation. That's where you are. But at the same time, all the contacts, all the money, all the people, you need to go where you need to go to. In God's hands, they are also what? They are also real. In your mind, something tells you this is more real than this. What is the call of faith? Is to see this. It's not to deny this. It's the reality of this that changes this. There's a real snake biting you. Then there's a brazen snake that is not moving. It's in one direction. On a pole. On a pole. You get the picture? It's just there. When you wake up in the morning, that's how that brazen serpent is looking. In the afternoon, the brazen serpent is still looking like that. In the evening, it's still looking like that. But there's this other one. You just heard it beat your neighbor down the road. Then you head in that tent. You just beat someone. Then guess what God is saying to you? Take your eyes off this real snake and put it where? On the real snake. And keep looking. Because it's in looking on that one that this one changes. What is your only work? Is to do your best. Because God's not going to do that for you. Is to take your eyes off the snake and put it where? And put it on what God has asked you to look at. What he has asked you to look at is more real. And when the Bible says, he shall supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Give me the Passion Translation. This is how Paul puts it. For he knew, Passion, no, that's not the scripture, yeah. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Can you play the keyboard for me softly? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Paul says, I am what? I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. For I have, listen, say, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. What was his conviction? That every need will be met. What was his conviction? He said, I have seen. What you see determines faith or what? Or fear. So faith is about focus. It's about vision. That's why provision is, the word vision is in what? In provision. It's about seeing. It's about what you see. I know when we read from the King James, say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But what it says literally, it says, I am convinced that if there is a need in your life, you will be more than satisfied. Why? It says, I have seen it. I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. What do you see tonight? Are you listening? In the course of this teaching, you're going to be taking confident, bold steps in Christ Jesus. No, I'm telling you, you will come to a place where you will not be afraid of rising up to do what the Lord is impressing on your heart to do. It's a work of faith. That is the only way you will move past your present realities. It could be marriage, it could be ministry, it could be academics. Are you getting me? You will get a word from God. You will see the abundant riches of his what? Of his glory revealed to you. And as you see it, amen, you will see a mighty supply of all that you desire in your life. Glory to God. Can we stand up tonight? Father, we give you praise. Lift your hands wherever you are and give God praise for his word. So, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word that has come to us. We lift our eyes off the situation. We lift our eyes off the problem. We refuse to be distracted. And we declare that tonight our eyes are open to see that there is a mighty supply. Somebody, how many of you can see the mighty supply tonight? That regardless of where you are, there is a mighty supply for that situation. You can see what God is saying. There's a supply of heaven for that situation. It could be a child you're trusting, or it could be your company, whatever it is. You are drawing of heaven's resources. Lift those hands and give him praise. Father, we thank you. Father, be exalted. I'm praying for someone tonight. God, I see people. Live rakato zentala. Tonight, it could be your business. Live rata zuntalaba. Hold on to that confession. Hold on to that thing you've been saying. Mangala brata zukileva. Rakali. Maybe you are in front of the Red Sea right now. I just want to take this next 30 seconds and just tell you that, listen, it's not as bad as the situation presents itself. Open your eyes and see what God is saying. You didn't make a mistake. You are on track. You are doing well. Hallelujah. You're doing well. You are making progress. Hold on to that word that God gave to you. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.